Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the primary things that I was trying to say to you last week is that we are pilgrims on a journey, that we're journeying from this country to the next. And so as we expressed in the songs we've sung, our hope is in the gospel, and yet this is not where we are ending up. We're looking to something else. The new year is always a great time to think about that. And so as our habit is at the start of 2013, I want to suggest some encouragements for you about ways to make change. Hope for the future. Hope to be different. I hope that you're making some plans and thinking about maybe things that need to be different in your life, making plans, aiming at some adjustments or changes and things like that. And yet I want to encourage you to aim with a biblical purpose and with a sustaining power from the Scriptures in doing that. And so I'm going to begin a series of messages that will last in the month of January. And today is probably like a great big introduction to that series. We want to look together in 2 Peter at this text that describes for us hope of the certainty of provision that God has made for us to pursue until we enter the kingdom, a life of transformation. And that that text that we're going to look at primarily in the first, or the first, just one little section of it, verses 3 through 5 today, gives us, I think, great hope for change. So, if you are one of those in the Christian life, a believer who is sort of feeling defeated and tired, sort of like you've been bent over at the waist and knocked down so many times that you're not sure you can get up, or that your flame has almost gone out, that there's just a little bit of a smoldering today. And in this series, I want to encourage you. So for those of you who are feeling defeated and worn out by your effort to live the Christian life and your the process that you're in, I want you to remember that God is your Heavenly Father, that the Father has a compassionate purpose toward and for you, and that He has designs for you that even when you feel like the broken flax and the smoldering wick, that He is there to provide for you. And I don't mean that just in some kind of touchy-feely way, but that the very sustaining power for your life as a Christian is found in a compassionate Father who is for you. Now, some of you may be feeling sort of satisfied and like you've arrived and you have some level of comfort with your Christian life. You know, I've kind of got it together. And for those of you who may have some sense of satisfaction with your Christian life, I want to provide, even as Kevin prayed, a word of exhortation. And for you, that exhortation is from Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. If you find yourself in a place where you're going, you know, I don't really see much need for change or transformation or planning for anything different in my life with regard to spiritual things, then you need to be exhorted. And so there'll be some words of exhortation for you, of challenge. But perhaps some of you are finding that God has been very good to you and you're content in Christ, and yet you have a healthy dissatisfaction with where you are in regard to your relationship to Christ, and you want to grow, you want to see progress made. And so for you, there's going to be, I hope, a word of provocation. For those of you who are desiring to move forward, I want you to be provoked. And not in the sense that we might use that word provoked, but in the way that Hebrews uses it, to be provoked unto love and to good works, and to continue to make progress in your Christian life. So as we think about these over the next few weeks, I hope that you'll be helped. And I believe these will be good lessons for you. And then finally, for those who may be disinterested, and you come, and you're in church on a regular basis because it seems like the thing to do, Or maybe you're just sort of flagging on the edges of things and are saying, I don't really care one way or the other. I'm just kind of apathetic. I want you to be warned. And I'm praying that you'll realize that there is no life. There is no life apart from Christ. Now, the world in which you live and the circumstances that you find yourself in will offer temporary thrills from time to time. And there will be plenty of them to be found. But just like a patient, a post-surgical patient, comes out from under the anesthesia and begins to feel the pain of the procedure that they've just undergone, and they start reaching for that magical button beside the hospital bed, you know, to go, give me drugs. And it's a beautiful thing, too. I remember when Kathy had a C-section when Benjamin was born, and the post-operative pain is severe. And so I'm thankful for that button. And you know, and it's out there, and you can punch that button and get some relief. But if you're living your life that way, you are bound for disaster. You're living a lie. And you're punching the button of the next game or the next party or the next experience that the world has to offer. And there is never ultimately any satisfaction. The only thing that really helped Kathy was to be healed of the cause of the pain and the need satisfied in a lasting way. And you need to be healed. You need to be transformed by Christ. You need to believe that life alone is found in Christ. And so you'll find yourself maybe in multiple, some of those positions, you might find yourself in those positions, four of those positions in the same day. You know, maybe your life is like that, and emotionally you find yourself banging between all of those things. And so I think all of this series of lessons in the next few weeks will be helpful to all of us in that regard. Now, let's read together, beginning in verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to come back and do some other clarifying work, okay? His divine power, that is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me clarify, if I may, the relationship between faith and works. Because reading that text, you may be saying, are you about to give me a list of things to do? Because that sounds just like a list of stuff to do. And we hear you say all the time that being a Christian is not about the stuff you do. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so why are you now giving me a list to do? Well, let's think about that and clarify these things. To be sure, the Bible gives no hope to you if you're counting on earning merit from God. There are lots of folks who from time to time will read the Ten Commandments and say, you know what, this year I'm going to do better at not stealing. Or, you know, no more lying. That's it. This is it. January 2013, I'm going to stop lying. Or I'm going to stop that bad habit that involves this or that. You know, this, that's the end. Done with it. And then they'll say, and I hope that as I do the best I can, God will be pleased. And yet, Paul clearly communicates in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. You need to understand that before you've made the first moral effort, that apart from belief in Christ, you're already condemned. John chapter 3, verse 18. You stand condemned before God, the judge of the universe, before you've made the first positive effort towards morality. So let me just release you from any sense of obligation to keep the law as a means of making you right with God. Can't be done. You're already condemned. But Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So the Bible makes a clear distinction between trying to earn salvation from God because he gives it to us or credits righteousness to us as we believe the message of Jesus Christ, the claims of Christ that we find in the Bible. Your works are polluted by sin. They can't merit you anything. And yet, if you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to show you what could be perceived as a confusing passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We got that part. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. I think that it refers back to the faith that he grants to us. And we exercise that faith as the gift of God. So that our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. Would you read the next phrase out loud with me? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. In the same little text, saved by faith for works. And that clarifies this in my thinking and understanding. And perhaps this will help you think about this whole relationship, I hope. When I was in seminary, I got a job at Federal Express. Number one, so I could be around airplanes and smell jet fuel, which is one of the coolest things. And two, because it paid good money. So I could pay my bills. So went to work for FedEx, and the first thing that happened was I sat down in an orientation meeting in which I was told, you're expected to wear these shoes and these clothes. You're expected to show up to work on time. You're expected to handle packages carefully. You're expected not to open a package and take anything home with you, and so forth. And then when I left Federal Express, I had a nice winter jacket. In fact, it was the best winter jacket I've ever owned. And I was so excited about keeping it. And on my exit interview, the guy said, I want your jacket. And why do you want my jacket? And he said, because we're going to shred it. And I no, why would you shred a perfectly good jacket? Because we don't want a former employee walking around misrepresenting our name. You know, they had expectations. There are responsibilities that go along with being a part of FedEx. Now, I said, okay, that's what it means to be an employee at FedEx, and I gladly submit to those things. Why would I not then also hear God say, now you are mine, you belong to me, I've purchased you with a price, and you belong to me, your entire soul for all eternity, and this is the way my children behave. Why would I not gladly hear him say that and say, yeah, Daddy, that's what I want to do. That's what's going on here. This relationship between faith and works do not conflict with each other. They complement each other. We've been given life in Christ, and he says, now because you are alive, live like one who has life. Live out of love and response to me in these ways. And one who has life says, glad to do it. Love to do it. Want to do it. And will do it. So it's not a conflict when you think about it from God's perspective. And I want to give you these four encouragements now So because it is a struggle, it is a challenge, we're going to talk about that as we go along. But here are four things out of the text, encouragements towards moving in this direction. Because it's one thing, isn't it, for me to stand up here and say, yeah, I want to do that. That's what I love. And yet every single one of you, along with me, have the experience of waking up in the morning and going, don't want to do it today. Or we see, you know, like, my dog sometimes is sitting in the, you know, the dog, Oreo, Wonder Dog, sitting in the living room and sees something outside, and she goes over to the window and she's, everything else is a completely lost. And we see that, favorite sins, past things, stuff, the world entraps us, and we're like, the squirrel? And we go running off after that. Those are realities, aren't they, in our Christian lives? So how are we to combat that? What helps us to fight against it and really move forward in a change so that your life and mine are not the same in January of 14 as they are right now? First of all, remember that this is a process and a lifelong one at that. This is a process. This doesn't really come out of the text, except that beginning in verse 1, Peter says, I'm writing to those who have obtained the faith. So he's saying, you've entered the Christian life. And then in verse 11, he says, this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. So there I see the beginning of the Christian life and the end of life, the entrance into the kingdom. And in between all those things is what we're talking about. It's where we live. And so this is what needs to be going on. It's this process that is lifelong. And the process we're talking about, you're aware, is sanctification. If you don't know that word, it's a good Bible word with which you need to be familiar. Sanctification, the process of growing in grace and moving towards the kingdom. That the fact that we don't live in this world forever, we are travelers to the next world, the next country. Sanctification means to be devoted or set apart to something. And for the Christian, that means to be devoted and set apart to God. It means to be set apart to being holy. But we're not holy just in the fact that we're set apart. Holiness is imparted to us in this process by our nearness to God. You see the difference? The best illustration I can think of is that I'm trying to learn how to turn wood on a lathe. And you take a lump of wood, a sort of amorphous blob, and you put it on the lathe and you want to shape it into something. Putting it on the lathe doesn't mean it now becomes a bulb. You know, I put a piece of wood on a lathe and turned it on, it doesn't become a bowl. You have to carve on it and cut and chisel and work and turn and adjust and measure, and it's a process. And so becoming a Christian in practical reality doesn't make you holy. It is in your nearness to God and relationship to Him and moving along in that process that makes you more and more like Him. And it is a very real struggle because we don't naturally want to move in that direction. We don't naturally tend towards holiness. And so remembering that this is a process. I had a dear friend once say to me, the Christian life is not supposed to be hard. And I think that thought cuts you off from progress. Because there's no crossless way to follow Jesus Christ. There's no crossless way to follow Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that and be willing to embrace it. Secondly, remember the foundation that's been laid for our success. We're going to look through some language in 2 Peter 3. He says, His divine power. One commentator says, that means the Godhead and everything that belongs to it. His divine power means the Godhead and everything that belongs to it. Contemplate that with me for a minute, would you? You know, if you had $100,000 to put in the bank, you could put that in the bank, in a bank that's federally insured, by the full faith and government of the United States. You know, that used to give us some assurance about our $100,000 being safe, right? And I guess it still does to some degree in a bank. But we would take confidence in that, the full faith and assurance and power of the U.S. government. Peter is saying to you and to me, all the power in the Godhead is at work to do this in you. And you need to go home this afternoon and try to contemplate all the power in the Godhead who speaks and a universe comes into existence. Who speaks and dead things come to life. Just think on that this afternoon some. Contemplate the power, all the power of the Godhead has granted to us. That's not just some impersonal, faraway acting power, not just a power that's way away from us, but it's granting to us something. God is personally, intimately involving himself with us to accomplish a purpose. And that, for you Greek students, I don't often do this and don't want to try to act like a Greek expert, but you guys who are studying Greek, this is a passive perfect or a perfect passive participle. Perfect meaning that it's an action that took place sometime in the past with ongoing consequences or results. And passive meaning it was something done to us. So this power, the power of the Godhead, has acted on us for something. And that is to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, you may find yourself from time to time going, if I just had his gifts, if I just had her life, if I just had their circumstances, if I had that power or that position, if I didn't have these limitations, I couldn't make progress in the Christian life. That excuse has no basis in reality because the power of the Godhead has granted to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now that doesn't mean that God has given you every gift. Some gifts are not necessary for life and godliness. Position, power, status, influence, height, weight, strength, intellect, those things are not necessary to life and godliness. But you have been given everything necessary. Everything that's pertinent to life and godliness is yours. And we forget this foundation from which we're working and operate off of wrong places. One commentator gave this wonderful insight on this text. This is a wonderful cheerfulness for us as we consider the Christian life. This is a wonderful cheerfulness for us. And for a guy with a melancholy temperament, you know, who can't be cheered by a balloon, that's a great encouragement for my heart. I needed to hear that this week, that I've been given everything necessary, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then notice the language of verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Again, I think very subtly there's a reminder here that the beginning, the foundation, is all of God. Because he doesn't say, get faith so you can supplement it with. But he says, supplement your faith. The gift of faith that God has given you that was described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, now build on that. We're going to move very quickly after this, okay? So I want to encourage you. I know that the time is getting late, but I want to give you this example or illustration. Some of you are like the guy who lives in a swamp, who's trying to go around gathering up sticks and mud and rocks and garbage and stuff to build a house. That's what your life is like. You're constantly going around trying to construct something of value and of worth and of lasting quality and joy out of junk and garbage. And God has placed you on the rock who is Jesus Christ. And not only that, if you'll allow me an illustration within an illustration, sub-illustration, one of the reasons I love to watch those guys build stuff on PBS, you know, like this old house. They're so clever and they're always building these cool and wonderful things. But I have noticed that they have the best of tools and the best of materials. And it's no expense has been spared. And I regularly say to myself, well, if I had a saw with a laser light, I could cut straight lines too. If I had those cool places to work, I could, you know, I'm regularly saying that. Well, God has taken you out of the swamp. And He's placed you on a solid foundation, a perfect starting place. And He's given you every perfect building material to go and to move forward and to make progress and to build a life of, full of joy and of progress and of holiness. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you His church. He's given you fellowship with other believers and so forth and so on. And so everything is there. And that is a wonderful cheerfulness as we consider the Christian life. Now, let me say this last thing out of this little text. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And for all of you who were saying a few moments ago, are you going to give me a list? The word godliness here means a path between moralism and lawlessness. That's what it means. A path, the walkway between moralism and legalism. The moralism and lawlessness. It's that place of devotion to God that boils up out of a love for Christ. Now, Mercy, here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep talking about this at 11:15. Okay? But I want to give you these last couple of points, and then we're going to share in the supper. And I'll fill out the gaps some at 11:15. But so that we don't try your patience, let's move quickly ahead. The third fill in the blank is that we need to understand the value and the necessity of diligence. And I'm not going to say anything about diligence because that's going to be the first message of this set next week. The value and necessity of diligence. What does Christian diligence look like? Why is it a big deal? And then fourthly, we need to aim at the right targets in the right order. I believe that this list that the Scripture gives us comes in this order for a reason. And certainly, if you're one who's apart from faith in Christ and you're trying to do all this stuff, you're going to always be frustrated. Or if you're a person who says, you know what, I'm going to be more loving, but you ignore the diligence in these other areas, it's going to be difficult. I think these things build upon one another, that they're connected and interrelated. And so we want to study through them carefully over the next 3 weeks. All right? But let me just stop there, if I may, and encourage you to look to Christ. And let's use the supper as it was intended to cause us to hope in Christ. You may even have a tendency to think about the Lord's Supper as saying, well, I've been doing that list pretty well, so I'm worthy to take the supper. And again, that's not the way that we think about this. The supper is provided for us to express our faith in the message of Christ, that we as godless, corrupt, poverty-stricken people need what Christ alone can provide. And so as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, we're saying, I'm receiving from Christ what He alone can provide and what I desperately need. And we're also saying that we belong to one another, that we're in this together. That as I look around the room and I see, well, he's not very good at diligence and she's not very good at this and they're not very good at that. That's not where I need to be. We together need to make progress together in Christ. And I'm praying that that will be the case in these next weeks that God gives us together. Let me pray and let's ask for God's help. And if you are a baptized believer and in a right standing with your church, We invite you to participate, to exercise faith by receiving the supper and the blessings that come as a result of that. Let's pray together. Oh God, we bow before you just now and we ask you to help us as we think about this issue of life and godliness and growing in grace. And we pray that even as we take the supper together, that you will strengthen us by your mercy. That as we're reminded of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, that you would strengthen our hearts and our walk with you. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gentlemen, let me ask you to come and help me, would you please? Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, because of your life, death, and burial and resurrection, we have hope. And we thank you for your good provision for us. And as we remember it, and as real as this bread is in our mouths, so real is the provision you have made for us that pertains to life and godliness. We give you praise and thanks. Amen. night, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me." And Father, as surely as we have taken this cup to our lips, the Lord Jesus has provided for us his own blood for the forgiveness of sin. And our hearts rejoice, and we give you thanks for that. Please stir up in us a love for Christ as we consider these things together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.